God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, throughout the ages, you judge your people with mercy, and you inspire us to speak your truth. By your Spirit, anoint us for lives of faith and service, and bring all people into your forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated.
To continue with the children's sermon, our scripture this morning, previously not only did King David take Bathsheba, which was the wife of Uriah, but he also had Uriah killed. He had him put in the front line of battle, and that's what the scripture is referring to. So this is from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Though I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, my hiding place, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Galatians. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman of the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him the more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, God.
My name is Mary. Mary Magdalene. Mary's an okay name. Do you like your name? You know, our names are interesting because they both belong to us. It's who we are. And it's what someone else has given us. Women in my day were given the names of their fathers or their husbands.
But my father is long dead, and no husband would take me because of my many maladies. So I was given the name of the town in which I was healed. I'm Mary of Magdala. Each of us lives into our own name, and we live out of our own name in other ways. At least that's what happened to me. It's strange. I get confused with so many other Marys. Mary of Bethany. She didn't look anything like me. And we would always get confused. She certainly didn't have the resources or the freedom to travel with Jesus and to provide for their needs of the disciples for those years. She's the one that sat at the feet of Jesus, seemed planted there for hours or days. Don't get me wrong, you know, I don't blame her. It's just that it's not very complimentary to be confused with someone who wouldn't even get up and help her sister cook. And then there's that woman with the alabaster jar of ointment. You remember her from the gospel story that you just heard? The one with the tears and the hair and the shame and the ointment, with no sense of modesty, uncovering her hair in the presence of men. She's the one that embarrassed Simon, the host of that dinner party. Well, he did rather deserve to be embarrassed. I think the only reason that he invited Jesus to dinner at his house was to show off. You know, Jesus had been getting quite a reputation around the region, and people were interested in him, this man who was both prophet and teacher and healer. Simon took this opportunity to have him at his table, showing off a little bit that he could convince this man to come to his house. And I think on the other side, Simon was a bit of a skeptic. He wanted to test him. Is this guy for real? Let's get him at the table and talk together and see what kind of man this really is. Uncover his fraud, or at least it'll raise the self-esteem of the host. Joanna, Susanna, and I were also there with some other women. And to tell you what, we were shocked, embarrassed, to say the least, embarrassed at such an intimacy this woman from the city had come in, such showing such intimacy in a place so public. Even if we understood, and we did, how Jesus and the power of his words could move each of us to take risks and to do things that we'd never imagined ourselves being able to do, this woman in her actions were just too much. And then we heard Jesus' story to Simon, and we felt the conviction in our own hearts of our own need for forgiveness and our own need for gratitude. That was just like Jesus, always hitting just the right note. Have you ever heard words that just strike you like a bell, that just continue to ring in your head and in your heart? Have you ever met someone who looked at you in such a way, with such trust and truth, that it was like they could see right through you, that they knew everything about you? Have you ever encountered someone who was so filled with the Spirit that the air around them just seemed light, easier to breathe in their presence? Makes you sing, laugh. You wonder how your life had even been lived up to that point. The possibility of living a life that you'd only just dreamed of. Well, that's what it was like to follow Jesus. And while it was not me that broke that alabaster jar of ointment and anointed his feet, not me who took down my hair and wiped away my tears, it was not me, but I understood. That story became mine much later. Gosh, by the 6th century, those three Marys, Mary of Bethany, the woman with the alabaster jar, and me, we were all mushed into one. There's only one story. And then we were branded with that title, converted prostitute. Sinner turned good. A bad woman with a good heart. I was forever marked. Mary of Magdalene, the fallen woman who followed Jesus. But the real story is much more ordinary and yet much more spectacular. It's one of demons and healing and forgiveness and following and life and death and spices and amazing, extravagant love. I'm one of the many people that Jesus healed on the shores of the Galilee. Afflicted as I was in that time with the demons of my day. And let's be clear, people. Demons are not the same as sin. When Luke says there were 7 demons, he only means to say that there were many. What Luke calls my 7 demons, your doctors and psychiatrists of today might call epilepsy, schizophrenia, depression, bipolar disorder, addiction. Perhaps the doctors of today would have given me a diagnosis, maybe medicate me, but for sure given me a label and set me aside. I was mostly set aside in my life. I was set aside at the death of my parents. They left me with some financial resources, but not much else. And as my afflictions worsened, those demons forced me into isolation and fear. But this man from Nazareth took pity on me. He cast out my demons and made me whole. I was free to follow him, to fall into a life of extravagant, amazing love. Not my extravagant love, but God's extravagant love for me. A love that reunites the outcast with the community. A love that casts out fear along with the demons. A love that welcomes brother and sister, outsider and insider, stranger and friend to all sit down at the same table. I never imagined when that woman acted so shamelessly and interrupted the meal and covered Jesus' feet with ointment, I never imagined that one day that would be me. I would be carrying a jar of ointment to the broken body of my healer, of my friend, my teacher. I never imagined how much my life would change once again. It's been many years since I walked to that empty tomb. I've taken many breaths since that morning when my breath was caught, when I heard my name called in a voice of one that I had seen die on the cross. I'm telling you this story, but I'm not sure you're believing it. Believing that Jesus died and now lives. Believing that God loves you no matter what. How can anyone believe such a story? I only know what I felt, and I can only say this. There was a man named Jesus who cast out my demons, and there were many. His words were life. His life was truth. There was a moment, a dismal Friday afternoon, when I thought it was all over, when I thought it was lost, when I thought those demons were coming back. But that was not the end of the story. The story continued. That empty tomb, that joy, that light, that hope. Jesus lives. And he said, go and tell them. Go and tell them. So here I am, telling my story. You might be skeptical, like Simon the Pharisee. You might be overwhelmed with forgiveness, the need for forgiveness, with gratitude, like that woman with the alabaster jar. You might be like those folks at the dinner table wondering, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Who would forgive my sin? But here's the truth. You are loved by God. You are loved by God with the most amazing, extravagant love. And no matter what, God will never give up on you. Not ever. Amen.